Go with me, if you will, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Just hold your place there. I'm going to bring a message this morning that in no way do I like to delve into or at least skirt into political things in preaching. But you know, John the Baptist stood before the political leader of his day, Herod, and he preached the word condemning his immorality. And he lost his head because of it. And likewise, we have to speak to the things of our times. We can't hold back from the things that God speaks to us in His Word and the things that He calls us to as the people of God. It is clear that there are great winds of change blowing. Amen? It is clear that there is a great fierce wind of change which is blowing right now, and there are storms on the horizon. I was reminded this week of insights that God has given me for you through the years concerning things to come and concerning His ability to keep us. And we're going to revisit a few of those this morning before we end. 10 to 12 years ago, I was preaching and God was beginning to speak to me. And it's nothing, it's no credit to me at all. God began to give me a very unpopular message. And at the time that the Lord was calling me to speak this message, I did not find hardly any other pastors. There were some, but none that I knew personally around here. There were a few around the nation that were beginning to preach that persecution was coming. Persecution of Christians. As a church, you know, last week we celebrated or observed, I should say, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. This church has always stood in solidarity with Christians who were being persecuted in other lands and made our congregation aware of that persecution. I remember a time when we were younger and we were in Georgia and we did not even know that such persecution was taking place. And we began to learn of those things, and it became a commitment of ours that we would make it known to the church where we serve and that we would always stand in solidarity and give and do what we could to help our brothers and sisters that are in persecution around the world. So 10 or 12 years ago, it was a very unpopular message and it was hardly heard. And today, everywhere I turn, I'm hearing pastors, I'm hearing people talk about those who are seeking the face of God and those who want to know what God is saying. I hear people talking about persecution coming to the Christians in America. It's no longer some strange thing that's on the fringe of the church. It's now being spoken of more and more. And so this week, I believe that we stepped as a nation into a furnace that will only get hotter. And if I anger you with this message, if you're a visitor and you have political leanings that you don't agree with the things I'm about to say, take the time to search it out in the Word of God. I'm not standing with one candidate against another candidate. Have nothing to do with that. However, I'm looking at trends and I'm looking at the things that we have seen happen and the things that have been promised to us that will continue to happen now that our election is over. I try in my preaching to avoid political lingo, party language, talking about different parties. But again, we're called to speak the truth. And I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'll give you a little assignment if you think, as I did years ago, and I don't think that either political party is sufficient as believers. You know, Jesus is not Democrat or Republican. But many years ago, I was the person who said, well, I just vote whoever I think's best. It doesn't matter what party. And I respect that. If that's, you vote according to who you think is the best candidate. But I discovered as a young man, and because I had not done any searching, and a Christian lady that I knew brought to my attention, the Republican platform, a platform for a party, is like the constitution of that party. It's what it believes and what it stands for. And the Democratic platform. And again, to avoid even using the lingo here in this message, I'm just going to tell you that there is one platform in this country that stands against the things that Christians hold dear, that promotes abortion, homosexuality, and many other things that are against the Word of God. And there's one platform that does not do that. that stands for Christian principles. That doesn't mean that everybody in both of those parties follows after that. But I'm telling you that just as we align ourselves with things that are true to the Word of God, we don't want to align ourselves with a platform that's against the Word of God. Before we go to the Word, I want to simply share with you some observations concerning where we are. In this election, the American people have expressed their heart. God gives the nation what they're asking for. And it expresses the heart of where we are as a nation, a very divided nation, and yet a nation that is now tipped in favor of many things that cause us great concern. So we have voted to continue on our path to becoming a European-style socialist country. And I want to just simply tell you this morning, remember this, that while some socialist nations are not communist, there is no communist nation that wasn't first socialist. Socialism is a step in the path to communism. Secondly, we have voted to continue with financial irresponsibility, which leads to bankruptcy, to be indebted to communist China to such a degree that they could destroy us. Thirdly, we have voted to continue moving forward as a society that promotes all other religions but allows discrimination and hostility towards Christianity more and more every day. We have voted to level the playing field, to take America down to the same level as other nations. No superiority, no more shining city on a hill, no more leadership to help alleviate oppression of people worldwide, but to continue apologizing for America's greatness. We have voted to continue promoting homosexuality and abortion, and even to fund sex change operations through our new national health care. We have voted to turn further against Israel, inviting destruction to our own shores, while at the same time forcing our soldiers to handle the Quran with gloves out of respect. And I could go on and on, but I won't. But I think that the great sadness that I felt this week was not the result of these things. I think the great sadness that I felt this week was because of something else. Because after all, do we not know that God is in control? Amen. Do we not know that He is Lord over all the nations and that He turns the hearts of kings and that He is in control of all things? But there was a great sadness that I felt because there is a generation that is blind and does not know what we've lost. I meet people, and there are young people. I don't believe our people necessarily, but there's a generation that's grown up with all of the talk of globalism and all of these things that are normal to them that do not know what you and I know, do not remember what some of us remember, have no clue what has just been lost. It's a great tragedy. There is a great blindness that hangs over our nation like a veil. The Bible says Satan has blinded their eyes that they might not hear and know and understand the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, we find God speaking to Israel. And Israel, it was at a time that is very similar to our own, because Israel as a nation had turned from the purity of the worship of God. Israel had mixed the things of the world with the things of God, had compromised the truth of God. Their hearts had turned from the living God. And they had walked in the ways that God had commanded them not to walk. And God, at this point, had already sent a warning judgment. There had already been attack. There had already been a judgment. It was not a total destruction, but it was a judgment, a warning judgment. When God is about to judge a nation, He sends warnings. He sends warning judgments that people might turn, that they might wake up, that they might repent, and that they might return to the living God. But Israel did not listen. And Israel continued in their way. And I want to read this passage to you in chapter 9, beginning with verse 8. The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. There's a progression here. Bricks are not considered as good as stone. In ancient times, they will eventually crumble and fail, but stone will last almost forever. And so the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores, which are not as strong, the sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on, and the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and the honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. What is happening here in this passage of Scripture? What is happening in this passage of Scripture is that God is speaking to Israel, and Israel will not listen to His warning judgment, and they make a statement that comes out of the pride of their own heart. It says here in verse 9, in the last of that verse, who say in pride and arrogance of heart. In other words, without repentance, they say, oh, we've had an attack against us. We have been partially destroyed, but we will rebuild with something better, and we will come back stronger than ever. What a picture of where we are since September 11th, 2001, when a nation was given a warning, when whether you want to think it came from God or it was allowed by God or whatever your theological capsule allows to be fit inside of that, it happened. And God is speaking to a nation. He speaks through current events and He says, wake up, wake up. Because if you don't repent, there is further judgment that will come upon your land. And so America, rather than saying, God, in repentance of heart, in humility of heart, with your help, we will rebuild. With your help, we will be stronger than before. With your help, we will be that shining city set upon a hill. But instead, no, we continue to make laws and we continue to stand with sin and thumb our noses in the face of God and to say, we will rebuild. We will be stronger than we were before. There is an arrogance. There is a pride of heart. Sin abounds. And it grows in the society that is saturated with ungodliness. What does it mean for us? See, like last week, I'm going to take you down before I bring you up. Okay? There is great, great truth for us in the Word of God. How are we to reflect Christ in the light of these things? Well, you know, God has been preparing us as a church for years. I don't say that as exclusive. I don't say that as though we somehow have something that others don't, because God is doing that with His remnant all across this country and all around this world. There are those who are listening to the voice of God. But God has been preparing us as a people. And this morning, with your gracious allowance, I want to remind you, it will be some things I've preached before, but I want to take you back through several things God has shown me in His Word through the years that I want to remind you and encourage you of what God has for us, what God has for His people. And some of you, maybe if you're newer here, you'll be thinking, well, where does the rapture fit into this? And you know that I've preached before. I'm not going to try to pinpoint the timing of the rapture. I'm not going to tell you that we won't go through any suffering or any trials. But leave the rapture completely out of this message. And this message still stands, because even if the great tribulation is not yet right upon us, suffering and trials and judgment can be, even apart from that. China today, look at the suffering of the church in China and yet the power of that church. And there have been many other times through history when God's people have suffered greatly. And God wants us to be prepared for whatever things come our way. And so God says that the people have risen up and they said, we will rebuild. We'll be stronger than ever. Is that the attitude of heart that God wants for His people? No, absolutely not. Now, forgive me for not reading all of the scriptures that are associated with the things I'm about to share. I will give them to you and you can look them up because we don't have time to go back to all of them. So first of all, I want to take you back to a story that we find in the book of Daniel in chapter 3. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon and the Israelites were there in captivity. Why? Because they had turned to idolatry. They were not true to the living God and they'd been carried off into captivity for a season. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he makes a statue. He builds an image, the Bible says. It's an image of gold. And it's approximately at least 100 feet tall. It's 70 cubits tall. It's this incredibly immense statue of himself. He creates an image of himself and then he issues an edict in the land. And he says, everyone in the land, when you hear the sound of the musicians and the symphonies and all of these things, the trumpets calling you to worship, come and bow down before my image. And those who will not bow down before my image, my statue of gold, will be cast into a fiery furnace. And so we come to the children's Bible story that most of you have known from childhood. There were three men in the kingdom, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are in this story. Daniel is here, but he's not in this story. These three Israelites who were in captive in Babylon, they are true to the living God. And if I put it more into today's language, they won't bow to the culture. They won't bow to the trends. They won't bow to what's popular in the nation because their hearts are set upon the living God. And they come to this event and they are told that if they will not bow down, they're not bowing down when all of the people come to worship this golden image. And so it's told to the king and the king comes and he says, heat the furnace up seven times hotter. Heat the furnace up seven times hotter because now we're going to throw these three men into the fiery furnace. So I want to take you back for just a moment. Because as I was making the notes for this morning and rethinking this story and what it means to me in the light of the picture that it paints for us who live in the end times, in the rise and the infiltration of Babylon throughout this world in which we're living, I was struck as I read the story again, and it says that he created an image. He created an image. And I want to tell you this morning that sometimes people will worship a man, but not usually. But people will worship an image. And that sounds far removed to you thinking of idolatry of years ago. But it happens today. People are enamored by images. Today, image is everything. Look at the media. And so a man may fall short, but an image is an idealized version. An image is removed of flaws. An image is bigger than life. An image portrays an idea or a philosophy or a man in some greater way than he is himself. He probably would not have gotten the people to all come, except totally by force, to bow down and worship him. But to make a magnificent gold image, the people came in droves and they followed what was happening in their culture. And they were glad to fall down and to bow down before this statue, this image of Nebuchadnezzar. An image is more than the man. In our election this week, and in these years, in our elections, especially since the election of John F. Kennedy, who was the first president to be elected by image, by media image, no more are men or women elected solely on the basis of their merit, or the arguments that they present, or the truths that they proclaim, or the ideas to which they hold. Now people are elected according to who can create the best image. Who can create the best image? You heard it over and over during this last campaign. Well, this person wasn't as likable. This person's more like us. It's all about the image and how the media portrays the image. You're not voting for the man anymore. You're voting for an image. And the image is bigger than the man. And the image is the embodiment of the ideals and the philosophies which are being promoted through that man and finding their ways into our culture. In the end, If you remember, we are told that the whole world will worship the image of the beast. It's the image. Be careful with images. And Nebuchadnezzar called for this worship accompanied by great music and musicians that came out and because music stirs the soul. Music can move people in one direction or another. And especially when that music is accompanied by fame and power. With every election in America, this trend increases that we parade more stars, more musicians, more actors and actresses across the stage of campaigns. And guess what? The one with the most stars, musicians, and actresses wins. Because people are motivated more by what Hollywood says than by truth. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow, and so they were ordered to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The king commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Beloved, I know there's always been persecution since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There has always been in this world the persecution of God's people because Jesus brings a sword. He divides even among families. But there's coming a storm. I believe with all my heart there's a storm coming upon us that's 7 times hotter. 7 times hotter than we've ever seen before. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound and they're thrown, the Bible says, they fell bound into the fiery furnace. And then as the guards looked in and they called for the king and looked in, the king said, I see 4 men loose. I want you to remember this because this is beautiful. I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. 3 men plus the Son of God walking around in this incredibly hot furnace, which has been heated 7 times hotter than usual. And the only thing that's burned off of them, the Bible says, are the things that have been held, that have been holding them in bondage. The things that were tying them, that were holding them when they were thrown into the fire. And here they are in this time of persecution, and they're walking around, and it says that they are loose. They're walking around loose in the fire. I want to remind you of a verse. We're not going to turn there, but 1 John 4:17 makes an incredible statement. And it should encourage you this morning. It says, as He is, speaking of Jesus, as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. Some of you are scared. And I'm not saying you should not be concerned. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Some of you are afraid. Some of you are saying, I don't want to hear Pastor Mark talk about these things. It's not the popular message, and I don't want my children to know about this. I am concerned. You should be concerned, but we cannot run from truth. We cannot hide our heads in the sand and not look at the things that are staring us in the face. But this we do. We look above it. We look above it. And the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. Are you a true believer of Jesus Christ? As He is, so are we in this world. So we go back to our story. I see 4 men loose. Loose. So whatever comes upon this world, whatever comes to your family, whatever comes, whatever storm, whatever wind of change is blowing, no matter what persecution comes, if He's loose, is Jesus loose? Or is He bound? Is He free?
Yes.
If He's free, you're free.
Amen.
If He's loose, you're loose. Amen. If He's an overcomer, you are an overcomer. No matter how hot they turn up the furnace, God wants His people to have His eyes set upon the 4th man in the fire. When we go through a time of persecution, He will be there, right there with us, as He has been with every Christian who's been persecuted throughout all of history. There's no fire too hot to bind Him, to burn Him, to put Him on His face. 3 men fell face down in the fire, but when they were laying on the bottom of that furnace, do you know what they saw? They saw the feet of the only begotten Son of God walking around in the midst of that furnace. And when they saw the feet of the Son of God, He gave them strength to stand up and look into His face and to walk free. If He's free, you're free. If He's loose, you're loose. Do not be afraid of the things which will come upon you. But be wise, the Bible says. Be wise that you know what to do and how to prepare. We are as He is in this world. I take you now to the land of Egypt. As Moses, the deliverer, goes into Egypt. A picture of our deliverer, Jesus Christ, going into the place of sin and bondage where people are held in slavery and captivity. Standing before Pharaoh, who is the type and shadow of Satan over that land. And our deliverer, our Moses, goes in and says, "Let my people go. Let my people go." The very words that Jesus speaks even now over His people. "My people are free. I'm free. They are free." And He comes into Egypt. Moses comes into Egypt. He says, "Let my people go." And God's people have been kept in slavery and bondage, but they've been allowed to live in one piece of property situated there in the land of Egypt, surrounded by the Egyptians, yet living in the land of Goshen. Moses comes in and he brings a word from God. It's an end time word, if you will. He says, "Let my people go. It's time for them to get out of here." Beloved, it's almost time for us to get out of here. Moses comes in, he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and so God sends judgments. And if you read the Word of God, the judgments that fell upon Egypt, if you look over in the book of Revelation, what a picture it is. The judgments that fell upon Egypt are just magnified worldwide over in the book of Revelation. Some in different forms, but many the same. Here we find the deliverer going in. "Let my people go." Judgments of God begin to fall. And as the judgments get worse with every single judgment, the worse they get, the more safe and secure the people of God find themselves in Goshen. Even though they're in hostile territory, even though they're in a place of persecution, even though God's judgments are raining down upon the land. And as one of the judgments comes, it is the judgment of darkness, and there is a darkness so black, so thick throughout all of the land of Egypt that the Egyptians could not even see their candles burning in front of their face. Couldn't see the hands. Nothing could produce light. This is a supernatural judgment of God. And beloved, it seems to me that we're headed for a time when the darkness in the land is so dark that outside of the church, there is no light. Nothing can produce light. What a picture. It is so dark for people out there. They're so blinded by the enemy. They can't even discern their right hand from the left spiritually. They can't see what is right before their face. They can't see what God is hear what God is saying. Can't see what is taking place in this earth. And they think everything's good. Let's just have a party and let's just keep going the way we're going. We'll build bigger and better than we were before. All of these nuts talking about repentance and about Jesus Christ. There's a darkness so dark. The people in Goshen, to me, this is such a beautiful and powerful picture in the Word of God. The Bible says that when that darkness was so dark over Egypt that they could not see their hands in front of their faces, the people in Goshen had light. There was light in their dwellings. I can't tell you, I cannot stress how important I think, my opinion, I can't tell you how important I believe that passage of Scripture to be for us in the end times. For us to understand that whether God takes us out of here at a certain time or does not, that no matter what comes upon us. Now, I'm not saying people never suffer when this fallen world suffers. But I'm telling you that you will have light in your dwelling. I'm telling you that as He is, so are you in this world. I'm telling you that you may see darkness all around, and it may be a darkness that's supernatural that you see is so dark that you know that people are blind and it is a frightening thing. But you have light and you have truth and you have the power of God on your side. You have the blood over the doorposts that the Israelites have. You have the only begotten Son of God walking in the fire with you. You do not have to fear these things that are to come upon this world. So God sends these judgments. But He protects His people. The very last days will be a time of judgments falling, which are worldwide. I take you now to the land of the Chaldeans. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 1, Ezekiel is a captive along with other Israelites. that have been carried off into captivity. Remember that there were three deportations of captives from Israel. And Ezekiel was in the second deportation of captives. And so he is there in the refugee camp, if you will, by the river Chebar in the land of the Chaldeans. And the Bible has this incredible picture. I would love to turn there, but we don't have time. This incredible chapter, beginning with the first chapter of Ezekiel and going through several chapters. We find Ezekiel, he's a captive there. He's in a land where they're under persecution. He's in a land where they've been taken captive. A very, very much a picture of where we find ourselves going. He's in a place where there's destruction that is just looming over the people of Israel all around them. He's in a place, though, where they are there, not himself. He's a picture of the remnant in the church of Jesus Christ. But the people of God are there because of their own sin. The church has compromised. The church has lost power. The people of Israel have compromised. The people of Israel had lost power. They had lost their favor with God. He loves them enough to correct them, and He carries them off into this foreign land, and they're put in this place of bondage. And it says in the very first verse of the first chapter of Ezekiel, He said that as I was there with the captives, here you've got the remnant church, the one who loves God and is true to God, the prophet of God. Here you've got him right there with the compromising church, right there with the corrupt church, right there with all the ones who have not been true to God. As I was there with the captives by the river Chebar, I looked up and I saw visions of God. This is one of my most favorite passages of Scripture, because we have such an incredible scene here. I was with the captives. I was by the river Chebar, and I saw visions of God. And what a vision he saw. For the next few chapters, we get descriptions of this vision. But the first thing that I want you to see that applies to us is that while everybody else was, it doesn't describe anyone else seeing what Ezekiel saw. And you have loved ones in churches that are filled with darkness. I don't say that with any glee. But you have loved ones who are compromising the things of God. You have loved ones who are playing free and loose with the things of God. And not seeing, not having that encounter with God, not having a revelation for this hour. And maybe they even look at you and think you're extreme and you're a nut because you say that these things are coming. Ezekiel was like that. Ezekiel was in that place with all of those kind of people. The Bible says while everybody else was looking down at a muddy riverbank, while everybody's eyes were on the world and the things of this world, Ezekiel's eyes were up and he saw visions of God. He saw visions of God. Incredible visions of God. He saw, first of all, what did he see? He saw a storm coming. It was like a tornado. It wasn't an ordinary storm, beloved. It's like a furnace heated 7 times hotter. This is a tornado filled with fire and lightning within itself. This is something like you would see out of a science fiction movie. And there was this tornado, this storm, this whirlwind that was enfolding upon itself, and fire on the inside and lightning, and it's coming towards the people of God. And Ezekiel sees this. But beloved, what you have to learn when you hear a message about coming judgment, do like Ezekiel. He saw a storm, but that wasn't all he saw. He saw something coming that was harsh, that was hard, that was not popular, that was not pleasant. But he looked up and he saw everything that was above the storm. He saw wheels within wheels that represent the sovereignty of God and the activities of man. And the sovereignty of God turns outside of the activities of man and controls it all. He saw the host of heaven. He saw angels that you and I have never seen, descriptions that are beyond our comprehension. And above it all, he saw a chariot. And above that, he saw a throne. And on that, he saw one like the Son of Man. And there is only one in the Word of God who makes that description, who fits that description, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, riding on the heavens, coming to help His people. When you see the storm coming, don't look at the storm. Be wise to the storm. But look above the storm. Because there is nothing that can bind the hands of the Son of God. Amen. Nothing that can burn Him in the furnace. And as He is, so are we in this world. Ezekiel was in captivity, but he was free. By a muddy riverbank, everybody else moaning and complaining about their chains. Ezekiel was free. Free. Because he saw the one that's free over the storm. What's approaching, beloved, is not ordinary. It's not an ordinary tornado. Everywhere we look in the Word of God, once you begin to see this, all the way through the Word of God, God has warned us and He has shown us and He has comforted us. All the way through the Word of God, we see a storm coming. We see judgments falling. We see the world blinded by Satan. We see the church, like the Laodicean church, looking down in the mud. We see a remnant of God looking up with their eyes above the storm, seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ and experiencing the power of God. The storm is coming. And a few years back, I think it was 2000, this doesn't happen often, but the Lord gave me a word for the church back then, and it was the word escalation. Things were going to escalate. They were going to accelerate. And I told the church, I said, I believe God has said things are going to accelerate. And we've watched through these years as things that we talked about in this church have accelerated, even exponentially, as we have reported on those things. And God, I believe, has only laid one word for this time on my heart, and that is prepare. Preparation. Prepare yourselves. And how you prepare is to be as the Holy Spirit leads you. There may be physical things that you do in the natural to prepare. That's between you and the Lord. But the spiritual comes first. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Be right with God. Prepare your heart that you would find all of your meaning in life, all of your joy, all of your purpose, all of your peace in Jesus Christ Himself and not in the things of this world. Lastly, there's another story, and too often we as the church find ourselves sadly in this story. In the book of Judges, we read the story of Samson. Samson, from his birth, I know we talk about his hair not being cut, but I want you to understand that the not cutting of the hair was only an outward sign of an inward covenant. Samson was separated from birth unto the purposes of God. It wasn't his hair not being cut. The hair not being cut went hand in hand with the covenant that he kept. He was a man who was consecrated unto the things of God. And his power, which was not muscles, his power, which was supernatural anointing and strength, came from his separation unto God, his consecration unto God, the call upon his life by God. Samson, like many people in the church today who have known God and have known the power of God in their lives, Samson, he was a careless believer. And he played fast and loose with the things of God. The display of his power became a game. It became something that, because God's gifts are without repentance, it became something that he could just do. And I'm just going to tell you, there were far greater things for Samson than tying foxes' tails together with torches and setting them on fire to burn up the Philistines' fields and crops. It was a game to Samson. And for a lot of Christians, it's become a game. It's just become something that they do. Samson, because he was careless with the things of God, he compromised with the truth of God. And because of his flesh, because of the lust of the flesh, he compromised in his life with sin. And he held sin close to himself while he still did these exploits and these incredible feats of strength in the name of God. He was seduced by Delilah. He was a man who lived a double life. He was a man who compromised with sin. He was a man who forfeited much of what God had for him. But he paid the price. You know, there's always a price. Some of you think that when you're compromising right now with sin and nobody knows and, I can raise my hands, I can come to church, I can do these things, and I can also do the other things, you think that there's no cost. Beloved, there's a cost. You will pay a price. There will be some loss. There is a cost. There's always a cost when we compromise with sin. You see, the world out there is a very skillful harlot. Very, very subtle and skillful seductress. She will lure you into compromise and away from the things that make for your separation unto the things of God. The purity of your heart. Lead you away into the things of this world. And in the end, Samson basically betrayed God. And we find this incredible scene. The Philistines have come and they have taken him. Delilah has cut his hair. That's just an outward picture of how far his heart had gone from the Lord in betraying the truth of where his strength lay. And as they came and they arrested him and they took him, they pierced his eyes and blinded him. And they put him in their prison. And then they took him out and they tied him to a grinding stone like a beast of burden. Round and round Samson would go as he ground grain for the Philistines. What a picture of the compromised church. What a picture of the compromised Christian who's doing work for the enemy. Round and round and round and round doing the same old things every day. Eyesight gone. Blindness, not able to see the things of God anymore, not able to hear what God wants to say to you anymore because you're bound to this thing that the enemy has put upon you because you've so far compromised that you've lost your power. You've lost your strength. And round Samson goes, but every time he goes around, there's something breaking in his heart. Every time he makes another turn, there's something in him saying, "Oh God, what have I done?" Every time he goes around, this cry is coming up from within his heart. God, one more opportunity. One more opportunity to serve you. I believe there was a deep repentance taking place within the heart of Samson as he went round and round for the Philistines. And the backslider came home. And as his hair grew, his consecration grew until he got his opportunity. As he pulled down the two central pillars of the Temple of Dagon, which history says supported that entire structure, and it fell upon himself, he died in this great, great feat of strength, which he did this time, I believe, with a heart right in the name of the Lord. Beloved, you count the cost. You count the cost. There's a cost for sin. There's also a cost for following God. I'm not saying that you will necessarily be called to lay down your physical life, but you will give your life. Do you understand? You will give your life. If you're going to follow Him, you'll die to self. You'll find your strength and your power again. Some of you need to come home. Some of you need to turn back to the living God. You squandered round and round and round. God has strength for His people. God has power for His people. It's not His will that you should live in fear, but neither is it His will that you should be blind to the things that are coming. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to set your heart on the Lord and say, "God, what do I do? What do I do with my family? What distinctive thing is it? What is it in my life that needs to be cleaned up, that needs to be made right? What is it in me that causes me to cave and to fail and to fall? God, I need Your strength so that as You are, I will be in this world. And when the furnace is heated up seven times hotter, God, that it won't be able to burn me, that the flood won't be able to overtake me, that the wind of change that's coming won't be able to blow me off of my feet, the hurricanes, the storms that come, that we see pictured all around us, that are nothing compared to what's coming. Where will you be? I'm not alone in this message anymore. Never was. But there are people whom you respect greatly, whom this past few weeks, I'm certain, are even issuing the same words, because the Holy Spirit speaks through His church. Prepare. Prepare. Prepare your heart. Double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all of his ways. Prepare your heart. Then God will tell you whatever else you need to prepare. It's your spiritual walk. That's the most important thing. Let's stand.